We've spent the last 8 weeks learning about our new identity in Christ, what it is that God has done for us, and what we've come into. So I have a real simple question this morning. Who are you? It wasn't supposed to be a trick question. It wasn't meant to be that hard. Let me just try it again. So who are you? I think we might have to take this test again. I don't think it's a matter of who are we, it's whose are we, to whom do we belong. And it's there that we discover our new and true identity. You know, this is the edge of a new year, and this morning as I was praying, God reminded me of something. And I can often tell and distinguish when it is the voice of God because he challenges me to do something that perhaps I'm not doing. He often rubs against the grain, and you just know in your spirit when it is that the Lord is speaking. And so he had me do something, and I pulled out, I have several of these, they're just journals, blank pages until you start to fill them up. But he had me undertake a task again. He said, I want you to start keeping a prayer journal once again. Yes, I pray, but I don't always write down my prayers so that later on I can see how God answered them. And so I can give thanks. So I have a page and a half full of prayers and requests. So I don't know if that's something that you may wish to engage in for the next little while as well, but he had me start a prayer journal again. And as I started to do that, God spoke to me a word. At least I believe it was God speaking. And sometimes when God wants to move, he does something in curious ways. And sometimes there's I could just call it an actual physical pain that comes on. And sometimes it's not for you. So I had a pain in my elbow, and there was actually a pain in my eyes. And this is one of those times where I said, I just don't think. How do you know? Well, you just know that you know that you know. That's all I can tell you. You know when it's not you. And so I'm asking the Lord, well, what is it, if I'm hearing you accurately, what is it that you want to do? And he said, well, for the last 8 weeks, you've been learning about what your new identity is and who you are. What you need to learn now is how to walk in that and how to exercise the power that I've given you as part of that new identity. And so I believe that the pain was not given for me, but that the pain was indicative of what some of you are experiencing and enduring. That some of you, I don't know if it's a tennis elbow, I don't know if you're having cataracts or what eye issues you may have, pink eye, I have no idea. But the Lord sometimes speaks in very simple ways and says, eyes and elbows. And I'm sorry, that's all that I have to offer. That was all he was giving me this morning. So I ask, what do you want me to do with that? And he says, well, I've just given you a word of knowledge. What do you do with a word of knowledge? Come on, body, what do you do when you receive a word of knowledge? You speak it, you share it, you act on it. So here it is. I offer it to you. If there's anybody, is there anybody here that's having elbow issues? At least one? Several people? Okay. How about eyes? Something with your eyes. Don't know what it is. Okay. All right. So there are some people who are experiencing some difficulties or challenges in those areas. Well, I'm just going to step out in faith because if we don't, we'll never see anything happen. And I'd rather try it the way that I believe the Lord is directing us to go than to do absolutely nothing. We'll never see anything happen if I don't try anything. So I'm just going to step out in faith and trust that we may indeed have heard from the Lord. And if we have, then he wants to bring some healing to all of you who have those issues. So when you receive a word of knowledge, we no longer need to ask the Lord for healing. What he's done is let us know what he's already up to, what he already wants to do. All he wants to do is use us then, or in this case, me. I love being a guinea pig like this. Scares me. But all he wants to do is have me release what he has. That's all I have to do is be obedient to release what he has for you. He's already doing it. I could say, in a prophetic way, that he's already done it. He's already released the power that he has. He has it for you. He has healing for you. He has help. So all we need to do is stand together in faith and receive what he's already decided and determined to do. So I'm just going to offer a simple prayer for those of you with elbows and eye issues. Lord, I believe that you've spoken and that you want to bring healing to your people. You see us in our need and you meet us at that point of need simply because you are the great I am, because you are who you are and you will always be who you will be. We give thanks, God, that you stand on your word. Your word does not return void or empty to you, but accomplishes it when spoken forth aloud and received in the heart with faith all that you desire for it to achieve. So we thank you, Lord, for the healing for those who have issues with elbows and eyes. Thank you, Lord, for what you have already done. We release your healing power and we bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I want you to do. You receive by faith. So those of you who have issues, just thank him for what he's already agreed to do. Remember, you receive by faith. The feelings may come later, they may follow, but you've already received by faith what he wants to do for you. It's been given. So be sure to thank him, and then what I want you to do is let us know later. Share the testimony with us what God did for you, whether it's today, next week, but come back and share with us what God has done. Living dangerously today, okay? If you thought you just came to church, I want to tell you that the kingdom of God is at hand. So that means that there can be signs and wonders. That means that we can expect transformation, change, and a life-giving word. And I want to take you straight to the gospel. And I want to take you to chapter 13 of Mark. And I want to start off by kind of walking us through explicating, explaining, exegeting the scriptures, and then making a few comments at the end of that. As we take a look at Mark 13, I would simply start off this way by saying to you that I know many of us come with questions. We're full of questions. We bristle with them, questions that we would love for God to answer. But if you've ever read the Gospels, if you've ever read the New Testament or the Old, then you know that God isn't always in the business of answering questions, at least not the way that we want. Jesus hears questions, and he honors them, but he doesn't always give us the kind of reply that we expect or that we really want. Here's the story as we approach Mark 13. Now, in this particular occasion, I can tell you that this is a section called the Little Apocalypse. So Jesus is talking about the end times, and it all started with a question. And as Jesus was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see the great these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." You see, it's just like us, I think. The disciples were impressed with this great building project, a project of Herod the Great, who was famous for a variety, a great number of different building projects throughout Palestine, mostly to glorify his own name. But the temple, or the finishing of the temple, was a great project of his in years before. And so the disciples were impressed with the temple in Jerusalem, and they simply commented on that as they were departing. And Jesus looked around, because the disciples are often impressed with the wrong things. And he says, "Really? Well, I just want you to know, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." And then as they departed from there, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. So now they're sitting a little bit higher on an elevated area, and he's having a private conversation. This was a comment made in public with the disciples. But now there are four of them together, two sets of brothers, Peter and James and John and Andrew, and they were questioning him privately. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled. And so you hear this and you realize that the disciples are always looking for a sign indicative of when something extraordinary is about to happen. "When will all these things be fulfilled?" And Jesus began saying to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he, I am the Messiah,' and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. You see, there are some things that are worth being frightened about. There are things in this world that do cause us to be alarmed and afraid. Those things must take place, but that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you up to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Now that's kind of intriguing because in those days it was only the people who were educated, presumably mostly those who were elite, who were trained in the art of rhetoric. The common person, the ordinary person, didn't have the training. You were not allowed to have an attorney for the defense. You were not allowed to have somebody speak for you. And so it was a frightening thing before the court in a very formal way, and yet not knowing how to speak in the formal language that the court system would have used. So Jesus is reassuring you that this is going to happen to you and when you stand in court, but not to be concerned about what you will say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that moment what you need to say. And he tells them the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, and do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. That's why I shared with you about elbows and eyes. What else can I do? When the Holy Spirit prompts you, you speak out boldly and leave the results up to God. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I don't think things have changed very much, do you? Sounds like a pretty typical experience in the 21st century. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Your life may not be saved, but you will be. God doesn't always answer the questions that we ask in the way that we want. And then Jesus goes on to continue. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. This is the Gospel of Mark. He thinks that later on those who read the account will be able to understand what he's referring to. Let the reader understand. It's not supposed to be that great a mystery here, but we're supposed to understand and be able to discern what he means by that. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down or enter in or get anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. Coming from Vermont, that sounds entirely reasonable to me. Not in the winter time. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he shortened these days. That's kind of interesting because it's not absolutely certain what Jesus is talking about here. You see, in those days, between the years, shortly after the end of Jesus' life and ministry, in the years 35 to 41, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Caligula who went mad. He really was quite insane. And he made a demand in Jerusalem and demanded that the Jews set up an image to him in the temple precincts, a statue of his own image. And many people thought, if you look at the language of Daniel, that this was the abomination of desolation. It would have absolutely destroyed the sanctity of the temple. And so the Jews naturally were going to resist that. And so the Romans actually anticipated that this was going to trigger a war with the Jews, a great Jewish war. So they sent three legions into that region. So Jesus, at the end of his life, is talking about what could be about to come in the immediate future. But perhaps the better way to look at this is to think that Jesus is talking about the war that does actually come around the years 68 to 70 A.D., when the Romans did finally invade Jerusalem. They razed the city and they burned the temple. They didn't destroy it brick by brick, block by block, but first they burned it. Only later was the temple razed, but first it was burned, but not for many years. My suspicion is that's probably what Jesus is referring to, because Caligula never lived long enough for his order to be carried out and a statue of himself set up in the temple, fortunately for the Jewish people. And then I pick up at verse 21. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, don't believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Jesus has told us the things that we need to know, the things that are important in advance. And then I think he fast forward to the end times. There's a word here that's significant, but. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, cosmic signs above in the heavens, celestial signs, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Just as Jesus ascended into the heavens, so he also will return. And then he will send forth angels, the angels, and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. All you can say is that the forecast is partly cloudy. I think we could say it that way. Jesus says that he will gather the elect. What's missing here is any speculation or any word about the punishment of the guilty. It's all about what he wants to do. It's about God acting in his glory to gather his elect from the very ends of the earth. That's always the heart of God, to pull people together and to gather them, even as a mother hen would gather her brood. And then Jesus goes on to say, now, learn the parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves. You know that the summer is near. Apparently, this comes on very quickly. In Palestine, it can warm almost overnight, and the buds absolutely burst, sometimes like we see them in spring in Vermont, literally overnight. And so he's suggesting that when you see this about to happen, know that these things are about to occur. Even so, says Jesus, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation. Does that mean this time period, the generation of the apostles to whom he was talking, or does it mean race? Well, both are possible. Perhaps the better understanding is he means this generation, this race will not pass away until all these things take place, which means he's talking about humankind, and he has a word to speak to us in our time. So I think the best thinking now is that Jesus is talking about the far distant future during the last days. And so he goes on to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but, and this is what we need to know, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. But what you need to remember is that there is an appointment. It's on God's calendar. It is scheduled. It will come. You don't know when, but you can be certain that it's on God's calendar. It's like a man away on a journey. And here comes another parable, the parable of the porter. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrowing, or in the morning. These are the night watches, or the four watches of the night. He means 9 p.m., midnight, 3 a.m., and 6 a.m. You just don't know, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. After all, isn't that what people do at night? But he wants us to be alert. And what I say to you all, I say, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. He wants us to be ready and attentive at all times. So I have a real simple question for you today. Anybody know what time it is? I don't mean clock time, do I? Yeah, I mean something more significant than that. Well, today is the beginning of the season of Advent, and that means we enter a new year. So I could easily say to all of you, Happy New Year. Happy, happy, happy. Happy New Year to all of you. The first day. You see, the church is always a little out of step with the world, and we're actually ahead of the curve of the world, even though the world thinks it's ahead, because this is the beginning of the season that we know as Advent. The church has always kept time differently than the world, and we're always seeking to understand what time it is according to God's calendar and according to God's timing. God's people, or the elect as Jesus refers to them, are a little out of step during this season. And when the world is trying to earn revenue and make money, when the world calls us to think about family times at Christmas, the church says something different. And what the church says is real simple. It says, Jesus. That's what this season is all about. When the world says, oh, okay, Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and baby Jesus, the church says, no, the return of Jesus. We're not talking about the nativity. We're talking about the return of Jesus and the second coming at the end of days. I don't know about you, but have you looked around at the world lately? Doesn't it seem to be a rather scary place, frightening things that are going on? And if you look at the world, it seems to be in the throes of death these days. You think about ISIS. We think about global warming and what's happening. Nobody's sure, but we know that the temperature's rising and our planet is threatened. You think about pestilence and Ebola and drought and famine and wars and rumors of wars. And you think about politicians who promote optimism in order to get elected. I don't know about you, but I'm not very optimistic about the future. Most of the people that I know are far more pessimistic than most of the politicians that we know. And then you hear stories, and just within the last couple of years, a book was published by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn under the name of The Harbinger. Do you know the book? Do you know the work? Some of you are familiar with it. I've spoken about it. But he claims to have found a pattern that reveals the ways of God in the world and how God renders judgment against a nation and how God renders judgment against our nation, the United States of America. And he goes on to explain what he sees as behind 9/11, what was happening behind the war in Iraq, or what was happening behind the Wall Street crash in 2008. And so what he does is he takes us above the line so that we can see from the 30,000 perspective, 30,000 feet, what it is that God is doing down here below the line. But the church is always living out of God's perspective above the line, above the cloud deck, trying to understand. And there are always some people who are trying to mine the scriptures speculatively to figure out the calendar of events that are about to unfold, trying to see if we can understand about the coming catastrophes and calamities. Is there a calendar that will reveal the precise time? You know, I think about it and I look around at the world and I think there are three types of people. There are people who are optimistic, although their number seems to be dwindling. There are people who are pessimistic, and their numbers seem to be growing. But what I want to say to you is that neither of these populations is realistic. I think it's the church that's always realistic. And the church chooses a third option, and it's what I would call apocalyptic. What do I mean by that? Well, the church chooses a third option. And what the church says is that even in the midst of circumstances, the way they are, as bad as they seem, God is up to something. In the midst of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and persecution, what you can understand is that when your worst fears come to pass, that's when God is ready to move. And he gives us the gift of hope in that moment. Because he always wants us to look outside history, to look up, because we have a God who controls the future and a God who is up to something and trying to accomplish something of great significance for us. There's something that God wants to introduce into history to say that the kingdom of heaven is not of this world. It's not something that we can produce. It's something that God alone can introduce and cause to happen in the life of the world that we know. And so history, the world looks around and says, well, it seems like the world is old and tired and running out of energy. And what the church says, nope. What's happening is that God is ramping up. God is moving in the opposite direction, guiding history to a climax. And what Jesus is suggesting is that history is right on track. and that death will come, well, he says that's a real possibility. Suffering is real, and it's going to happen to some of us, but it's not without significance and not without meaning. God has purpose in it, and what we need to know is that God will triumph in the end. All I can say to you is, as we look around the world, is that God is up to something. He's bringing forth his future, and he's unfolding it, but it's according to his timetable and his schedule and not ours. And so here they were, Jesus with the disciples leaving the temple, and they were positively dazzled with the building project, impressed as usual by all the wrong things. And so Jesus, as they emerged from the temple, prophesied the destruction of the temple. And yet he didn't do it like a fortune teller, because that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy isn't about predicting the future as much as it is unfolding what God is up to. What God wants to do is to restore the moral and spiritual order of things. He wants to encourage us. And so most of us, I think, in the world today, we're a little bit like the disciples. And did you hear what the question was when they got Jesus alone? They said, okay, tell us, when are these things going to take place? When, Jesus, when are these things going to happen? What shall we look for? And so they're seeking a sign. And do you see what Jesus does, the way he handled their questions? I love what he does. He simply refocused and redirected their attention. He said, you know, we have a mission to do. The gospel first needs to be preached to all the world. And he's a little bit like a teacher when the students about midday are thinking about what's for lunch. And is it time yet? When are we going to get to eat? And the teacher says, don't worry about that. Focus on your studies. Do your homework. And Jesus is a lot like a teacher, the rabbi that he was and is. He's saying, don't worry about that. Just remember that we have a mission and an assignment. There will always be wars and rumors of war and earthquakes and droughts. The more things change, the more they seem to remain the same. And so he just wants us to be on guard. That's all he says. I just want you all to be alert. Be on guard. Don't be afraid. I know there's good reason, he says, to be afraid, to be frightened, but don't be afraid, because those who endure to the end will be saved. It doesn't mean that our lives will be saved, or necessarily that our lives will be rescued, but that we will be saved. And you look at what Jesus has to say, and it's a little bit like looking, well, not through bifocals, but trifocals. Because Jesus is sitting down in that moment talking with the disciples. But he's also talking about what will immediately take place after he goes. And then he's talking about the far distant future and what they can anticipate and expect to happen. And all Jesus is trying to say is, don't focus on your fears. Don't look at the circumstances, but look at me and what the Father is doing and what he's up to. And so he's saying, in those days, know that we will gather the elect. And he's saying that in those days, it's not a matter of if God will return, but when God will send Jesus to finish what he started. History, he's saying, is right on track. And so he says something very simple. He says, learn. Learn something and learn from the parable of the fig tree. When you see these things taking place, that is not yet the end, but be ready. So I don't know about you, but you read through this, and I don't know how many of you have questions. Are we living in the last days? Are we living in the end times? Well, I had a professor in seminary who said, and now that Jesus is risen from the dead, we are always living in the end times. These are the end times because everything has changed. All things are being made new. These are the end times. But you look at the questions that the disciples have and they say, when? And I love what Jesus responds. He finally says, there will be no sign. And he says, only my Father knows the hour. The Son doesn't know the hour. Apparently, not even Jesus knows the hour when all these things will unfold and take place. That hour is known to the Father alone. So Jesus says, guys, and he actually does answer their question. He says, I don't have an answer for you. But when you see the fig tree about to burst, know that these things are at hand. God doesn't always answer our questions, not the way that we want. But he does give us what we need. And I believe that that's precisely what Jesus offers to them. He offers them comfort and he offers them hope. And he says, look at the parable of the doorkeeper, the porter. He says, be alert. And then he gives us three things. He says, work, watch, and wait. I simply call it WWW for the World Wide Web. Three things I want you to take away today. What should we be doing? Well, Jesus is always redirecting our attention. He says, it's not about the questions that you have. The only answer I have to give you is that the Father knows when. But what should you be doing? Well, pay attention to the work that God has given you to do. Our mission is to declare the gospel to all the world. So carry on. Do your work. And while you do your work, wait and watch. Watch for what? Well, what would a porter watch for? He was watching for the master of the house. So Jesus is simply giving them a clue here. He's saying to them, watch for me. Keep your eyes on me. Watch for me to return. Watch what God is doing. In other words, don't focus on your circumstances. There's a lot to be afraid of in the world, but don't focus on those things, or you could very easily become frightened. Watch for me. And then a very simple word, one more thing he says to do, and wait. I always wondered what that means. Well, how long do we have to wait? At least that was my understanding. How long? When? My question is just like the disciples. Well, when are these things going to happen? How long, Lord, do we have to wait? And he said, you didn't understand. I said, wait on me. Wait on me. And as I considered it, I began to realize, oh, he was punning on the word wait. It doesn't mean wait on me. It means serve me. Oh, that kind of wait. And when you do your work, and when you watch for him, and when you wait upon him by serving him, all of a sudden, it really doesn't matter when it all happens and when it all unfolds, because you will be found doing the right thing at the right time when the master returns. How about you? Are you waiting for the right thing? Are you watching for the right one to come? Are you doing the work that he's given you to do? Watch and wait while you do his work. Not to worry about when the master is coming. When we're doing all the things that he's asked to do, I think we'll be surprised, because we'll say, now? Already? Here? Today? God doesn't always answer our questions, not the way that we want, but he gives us what we need. And in the midst of a very troubled world, he gives us something which is different, and it's a word of hope. It's a word of hope. And you know what hope is? Hope is what you have left when all your worst fears come to pass. When there's a trooper at the door who says there's been an accident. When there's a man from the State Department and a man in uniform who says that there's been a skirmish in Afghanistan, and I'm sorry about your daughter, but we need to talk. When the doctor says, sit down, we need to talk. I've just got the results back from your test. When your worst fears come to pass, what you have left is the gift of hope. Because hope begins where optimism ends. I'm not very optimistic about the world, but I'm not pessimistic either. What I am is realistic. I believe what Jesus says, and it's an apocalyptic word. Whatever happens, he's just saying, look up while you're doing your work, wait and watch. And in the fullness of time, I will give you what you need and what you seek most. Let's pray.